So, Tuesday is election day. Anybody anxious? How many of us have already early voted? Raise your hand. Oh my goodness. Thank you. Thank you for caring so much. How many of us will be early voting tomorrow or casting a standard ballot on Tuesday? Raise your hand. Yes. Thank you. Thank you for caring so much. Our vote is a sacred trust. We have been given the gift of being citizens in the most powerful and influential country on the face of this globe, and we have been given a vote that allows us to help influence the course of this nation. Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke that to whom much is given, of them shall much be required. So God expects us to take that gift of a vote and to use it faithfully, to vote in accordance with the values of the kingdom of God as best each of us can understand that. Let's be faithful to that sacred trust. If you need more information about where you can cast your vote, then go to vote.indy.gov and you'll find the information there. If you need a ride to or from the polls on Tuesday, today, please let Pastor Robert know. We can help. We have a group of volunteers who are willing to help provide rides to and from the polls. So if you need a ride today, email robertferguson@lifejourney.church, and we'll see if we can make that happen for you. Let's do this, Life Journey Church. Let's be faithful to the trust that God has placed in us. Let's say a prayer for Tuesday, and then we'll pivot and focus our attention on today's sermon. God, our nation needs you. And that means you need us to be your hands and feet and get out there and vote and make a difference with our vote. Our nation stands on the precipice of one of the most consequential elections in our history. Guide us, motivate us, help us. The prayer of our heart is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth and in our nation as in heaven. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. John Smith moved into a new neighborhood that happened to be all Catholic, even though he is Protestant. Things were going pretty well until the first Friday of Lent, when John went out on his back patio and began grilling steaks. The smell of steaks on the grill wafted across the neighborhood, proving to be a significant source of temptation for all of his Catholic neighbors who were trying to eat fish on Fridays during Lent. This happened not just on the first Friday, but on the second Friday of Lent. And so folks in the neighborhood got together a delegation to go and talk to John, and they brought their local priest with them. They said, John, we welcome you to the neighborhood, and we want to say a prayer for you. And that's when they gathered round, and the priest sprinkled John with holy water, and this is what the priest prayed. You were born a Baptist, you were raised a Baptist, but now you are a Catholic. And with that, the folks of the neighborhood figured the source of temptation had been resolved. But sure enough, the very next Friday night, still in Lent, the smell of steak on the grill wafting across the neighborhood. Some of them gathered together to come and investigate. And when they were still off at a distance approaching John's back patio, they saw John standing there on the patio in front of the grill with a pitcher of water, sprinkling water on his steaks and praying, you were born a cow, you were raised a cow, but now you are a fish. Temptation is everywhere. And not all temptations are created equal. Whether we eat fish or steak on the first Friday, second Friday of Lent, maybe not such a big temptation. But there are certain temptations in life that are so consequential that if we get them wrong, it can affect the entirety of our life. So we're in the midst of a three-part sermon series where we've been studying the life's three greatest temptations according to the Bible. As we've seen in prior weeks, before Jesus launched his public ministry, he made his way out into the wilderness for 40 days of praying and thinking and making sure he was ready. And Satan realized that this was his last best opportunity to stop Jesus before he could even get started. And so Satan proceeded to challenge Jesus with life's three greatest temptations. We've already studied the first two of those three temptations. Temptation number one is to get so focused on our material wants and needs that we neglect our inner spirit and end up starving the eternal part of us. Feed your spirit. Give priority to becoming regular in Sunday worship. It all springs from there. And build into your life a rhythm of personal prayer and scripture meditation. Feed the eternal part of you. Number two, the temptation to make our faith contingent on God blessing, protecting, and keeping us from harm. I'll do for you, God, if you'll do for me. And if you don't do for me the way I expect you to do for me, then I'm out of here. The temptation to embrace a contingent faith instead of a deep commitment to our faith. Now today, we come to the third great temptation. If we do not respond well to this third great temptation, we will never be able to live into the fullness of our God-given destiny. We'll never be able to live into the fullness of the purposes for which God has put us here. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to Jesus, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Now, when you think of the splendors of the world, what comes to mind? In your travels, what is the most incredible thing you've ever seen? Somebody, just call it out.
A whale jumping out of the water.
A whale jumping out of the water.
The Rocky Mountains.
The Rocky Mountains. Oh.
The Vatican.
Incredible.
Pyramids.
The pyramids of Egypt. When we think of the splendors of this world, often our mind will gravitate toward the natural wonders of the world. But that's not the focus of what Satan was talking to Jesus about. Rather, Satan was talking to Jesus about the man-made wonders of the world. Satan says to Jesus, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And so it's as if Satan was giving Jesus a vision of all of the systems and structures that make for the wealth, the power, and the prestige of this world. If Jesus were experiencing that vision today, Satan would be showing him skyscrapers in New York City and huge container ships, 3 football fields in length, and the oil fields of Texas, the diamond mines of Africa, the rich fishing waters off the coast of Newfoundland, all the sources of wealth of this world. Satan would be showing Jesus things like nuclear-tipped missiles and aircraft carriers and huge standing armies, Putin's incredible mansion and beach houses in Tahiti and the most beautiful men and women in this world available for people of power to use as they please. In other words, Satan was promising Jesus that all of the wealth, all of the power, all of the prestige of this world could be his. Jesus, you could be even greater than Caesar himself. You could be a global ruler, and all of this would be yours. But wait a minute. Remember why Jesus had been sent into this world. Jesus had been sent here on a sacred mission, born to be the Messiah, destined to build the kingdom of God. Jesus' personal mission statement is stated in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus himself says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me." To do what, Jesus? To bring good news to the poor. "God has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus was here to help the vulnerable, to oppose the oppressor, to release the captives, to save us from ourselves and our sins, and to turn this world upside down with God's goodness. Jesus was here for us. Even though he knew that that meant a life of significant sacrifice and hardship. So Satan comes alongside Jesus and whispers to him, "Jesus, look at you. All your gifts, all your talents, you're the complete package. You have the gift of the power of words to influence people. You have charisma. You have the power to heal people. People will follow you anywhere and do anything that you say. Jesus, all of this stuff about born to be the Messiah, destined to build the kingdom of God, which you know, if you follow that path, it's going to lead to suffering and sacrifice. Why, Jesus, why would you build a kingdom for God and for others when with a little help from me, you could build a kingdom for yourself? No cross, no suffering. Forget the greater good. Let's make this about you." That's the essence of the temptation that was being laid before Jesus by Satan. And guess what? Every single one of us in our own unique ways will face that same temptation in our life on many different occasions. Here's an analogy that might help us get our arms around what we're talking about today. Suppose right now, somewhere in the middle of this sermon, suppose I were to start thinking to myself, "You know, I don't really want to do this today. I'd rather kind of focus on me this morning. You know, Sunday mornings are time to kick back and relax, renew yourself. So I think I'll just kick back and relax this morning. So, Carissa, would you please put the NFL pregame shows on the back monitor there? I brought my earbuds with me today so that you won't mind if I just, you know, put them in and it won't disturb you. I can multitask. I'll preach while I'm watching the pregame shows." And while we're talking about that, my shoulders are a little bit tight this morning. Would somebody be willing to come up here and just massage my shoulders? I mean, it won't. I can still preach. I'm serious. Will someone come up here and... Nobody?
All right.
I'm dead serious. Yeah, please. Hey, it's me time. This is me time. And you know what? I saw out in the social hall in the kitchen, they're preparing just... Yeah, you're a little slow. Come on. All right, there we go. There. Oh, I should have thought of this years ago. I saw that in the kitchen, they're preparing some chocolate chip cookies for the hospitality time today. That would really hit the spot right now. Would someone please step out there? And just small plate, two or three cookies would really hit the spot. And if I were to do that, you would say... You would say, "Jeff, have you completely lost your mind? Because what's supposed to be, you're not up here right now for you. God has put you up here, giving you the opportunity to share the word of God, to feed the souls of many people so that You can grow and develop and keep on track. And Jeff, if you don't do that, if instead you make it all about you, people will be adversely affected.
Yes, we will.
All right, I get it. Thank you. I'm going to have to ask you to stop and go back to your seat, Bob. Forget the chocolate chip cookies. Take the NFL pregame shows off. Because there's something far more important than me, myself, and I that needs to happen here today. It's not about me. It's about something greater than me. And it's the same for you. God has put you in this day. God has put you in this week. God has put you in this life because there are certain people that only you can bless, certain people that only you can help. And if you don't do it, nobody else will be able to do it. And many will experience the adverse effects of that. Your life matters. What you do or don't do with your life matters. It's not about me, myself, and I. It's about something greater than ourselves. None of us is Jesus. None of us has nearly the talents and the gifts of Jesus. None of us has been sent here to be the Messiah, but every one of us has been sent here to further the work of the Messiah. And our mission statement is the same as Jesus' mission statement. God has put us here, you and me here, to help the vulnerable, to oppose the oppressor, to release the captives, to heal the sick, to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to save us from ourselves and our sins, and to turn this world upside down for the goodness of God. That is the high calling that is placed on each one of us. But then Satan comes alongside us and says, you know, all of this stuff about being a child of God, about being destined to help build the kingdom of God alongside Jesus, if you follow that path, if you commit yourself to the greater good, there's going to be a fair amount of sacrifice, self-denial, hardship if you follow that path. Why would you do that? Why would you build a kingdom for God and others when with a little help from me, we can build a kingdom for you? For yourself. So forget all this stuff. No carrying your cross. No sacrifice. Forget the greater good. Let's make this about you. And therein lies life's most fundamental choice. That is constantly laid before us in this third temptation. Am I going to dedicate myself to building the kingdom of God or the kingdom of me? Which person are you going to be? Which choice are you going to make? We have options. Option one is to see myself as an independent free agent entitled to do what I please with my life. Option two is to say, I'm a spirit being sent here by God on a divine mission to serve the greater good, to further the work of the Messiah in this world. Which choice will you make? Back in the early 1990s in Southern Europe, war broke out between the Serb Christians and the Bosnian Muslims. The Serb Christians had a lot more firepower and used it to their advantage. In fact, they even began committing war crimes, ethnic cleansing and rape, so that the Christians and the Muslims became bitter enemies. In the midst of this war, a journalist named Chris Hedges came across and reported out an incredible story about a Christian Serb family, Rosa and Drago Sorak, and their young adult son, Zoran, and his young wife. They all lived together in one household. Early one morning, before dawn, they heard the sound of boots on their front steps and an ominous knock at the door. It was the Muslim police. They arrested their young adult son, Zoran, and took him away for questioning, and he was never heard from again. The family was devastated. Several months after that, Zoran's wife, this young mother, gave birth to their first child, a daughter. But this was in the midst of war and the city being shelled and food was scarce, and so this young mother couldn't produce milk to feed her baby girl. All they had in the household was tea, and so for the first 5 days they were giving tea to this newborn infant, and she was fading fast. Tragedy was about to be compounded by further tragedy. Early one morning before dawn, again they hear the sounds of boots on their front steps. Flashbacks, thinking maybe it's the Muslim police, maybe they're here this time to take Drago away. They peered cautiously out their window and they saw a Muslim neighbor of theirs, Fidel, approaching their house carrying something. He sat it by their front door, didn't even knock, turned and went away. When they opened their front door, they found that he had left them a half liter of milk. Because you see, Fidel was one of the few people in town who still had a cow. Maintaining animals in war, difficult. And though leaving this milk would diminish the supply of precious milk that Fidel had for his extended family in these times of great need, and though it would cause his fellow Muslims to regard him as a collaborator and present great risk for himself, Fidel had heard about this newborn child in this Christian Serb home and that she was starving to death. And since he had a cow and since he had milk, he figured, well, for such a time as this, God has put me here for a reason. And the love of God in his heart moved him to do what God wanted him to do, which was to share that precious milk, even though that was making him an enemy of his own people. And for the next 442 days in a row, every morning, they would hear the boots of their neighbor on their front steps, and he would leave another half liter of milk so that little baby girl could live. Until finally, mother and child were able to escape to safety. 221 liters, a half liter, every day for 442 days. Drago Sorek puts it this way: the milk that Fidel had was precious, all the more so because it was hard to keep animals in the midst of war. He gave us 221 liters, and every year at this time, when it's cold and dark, when we close our eyes, we have flashbacks and can hear the boots, the booms of the heavy guns, and the sound of Fidel Fezzik's steps on our stairs, the sound of hope in their life. For the rest of his life and for the rest of eternity, Fidel will be able to live with the joy and the satisfaction that because of him, a baby girl lived, and because of him, there's a woman alive in this world today who's getting to experience the gift of life. Talk about joy. Talk about meaning. Talk about living a fulfilled life. This is the path of life. Fidel was being Jesus to his Christian enemy neighbors. Jeff, you may say, how can you say that a Christian man was being Jesus to someone? I say that on the authority of what Jesus himself teaches us, because the story I just told you, true story, is the exact same pattern of story as Jesus told us in his most famous parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. You probably remember the story how a Jewish man was beaten and left dying by the side of the road. An Orthodox Jewish priest passed by, saw the man dying, but it was too risky to get involved. He kept walking. But then along came someone of an other faith, a Samaritan, who saw the dying Jewish man. Jews, Samaritans, considered themselves at odds, enemies of a sort. And when the Samaritan saw the dying Jewish man, moved by the love of God in his heart, at great risk and cost to himself, he nursed that Jewish man back to health. And then Jesus says to his listeners, so which one do you think has eternal life? The Orthodox priest who knows all the right Orthodox religious answers, or the one of the other faith who knows God in his heart? Because you see, knowing God, knowing Jesus, is a lot more than knowing him in our heads. It's about knowing him in our hearts. Jesus himself says in Matthew 7:21, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus himself said, not everyone who calls to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those, only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Not everyone, Jesus says, who professes me, who says, Jesus, you're my Savior. Not everyone like that, Jesus says, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because it's possible, what I'm hearing and what Jesus is teaching us, it's possible for you to know Jesus in your head, but that does you no good if you don't know him in your heart. At a personal level, that actually makes a change in how you're living and relating and moving in this world. By the same token, based on what Jesus teaches us, I believe, you can disagree with me and be a respectable member of this congregation if you want, but I believe, I take from these teachings of Jesus, that it's also possible for people to know Jesus in their heart without even knowing it. Because they've encountered the being we call Jesus in their heart. And intuitively, they're following. Because who was being Jesus in the story I just told you? Who was being Jesus in this parable of the Good Samaritan? How do we know if we know Jesus? 1 John 3:3 directly answers that question. By this, we may be sure that we know Jesus. Whoever says, I have come to know Jesus, but does not obey Jesus' commandments, is a liar. And in such person, the truth does not exist. But whoever obeys Jesus' words, truly in this person, the love of God has reached what? Perfection. And by this, we may be sure that we are in Christ. By that measure, there are a whole lot of people in this world who profess Jesus, but have never really known him in their hearts. And they're a lot more interested in building the kingdom of me than the kingdom of God. And so they can end up worshiping the values of me-dom instead of the values of the kingdom of God. It happens all the time. We see it in many different places. Remember what Satan says to Jesus in today's scripture passage, after basically saying to Jesus, you could be greater than Caesar, you could be a global ruler, everything could flow to you and through you, Jesus. Satan goes on to say, Matthew 4:9, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now, when we hear that, we tend to think of classic Satan worship. We tend to think of Ouija boards and people doing strange rituals and temples of Satan, but that's not what's going on here. That's not what Satan was asking Jesus to do. The essence of what Satan was asking Jesus to do was to embrace the values of this world, to pursue what was in Jesus' narrow self-interest, to embrace the values of Satan. And by that standard, There are a lot of Christian Satan worshipers in the world today who are more interested in me, myself, and I than the greater good and building the kingdom of God. Instead of love, hate. Instead of kindness, vindictiveness. Instead of generosity, stinginess. Bob had lived in his neighborhood for 6 years. Bob was a churchgoer. His next-door neighbor, Frank, was not a churchgoer. And there was a fair amount of tension in their relationship. Then one day, Bob left a note on Frank's front door. The note read as follows: "Dear Frank, we've been neighbors for 6 tumultuous years. When you borrowed my tiller, you returned it in pieces. When I was sick, you blasted rap music. When your dog went to the bathroom all over my lawn, you laughed. I could go on, but I'm not one to hold grudges. So I'm writing this letter to you to let you know that your house is on fire. Cordially, Bob." Ah, it feels so good in the moment to do what we want instead of having to regard the greater good and higher values. It's so easy to slip into that mode of believing in Jesus in our head, but living a different way in our hearts. How do we respond in our life, in our everyday life, when we find ourselves in a situation of tension? Do we stir the pot and become a troublemaker, or are we peacemakers? When things don't go the way we want them to at work or at home or in a store, do we lash out with harsh words, or do we respond with gentleness? When we're making decisions in life, large and small, do I make them with regard to my narrow self-interest, or am I focused on the greater good? Is it about me and my kingdom, or do I see myself as being about something that is greater than me? Philosopher Alasdair MacIntyre puts it this way: you can't know what to do in your life until you know what story you're a part of. So as you're going about every day, what's the story you're telling yourself about your life? Is the storyline, I'm an independent free agent and I can do whatever I please with my life? Or is the storyline, I'm a spirit being sent here by God on a sacred mission to partner with Jesus in building the kingdom of God? It's about something greater than me. Because what you do with your life matters. There are people that are counting on you in your life. And if you don't bless them, if you don't help them, nobody will be able to. And others will be adversely affected. What you, I do with our lives matters. Because we're followers of Jesus and we're here on a sacred mission. But Jeff, you may say, why on earth would I choose to live that way when I know that choosing to live that way will constantly require me to make sacrifices and think of others and engage in acts of self-denial and maybe incur some suffering and some hardship in life? Why on earth would anyone choose to live that way? Jesus tells us why in Mark 8:35. Jesus says, those who want to save their life will lose it. But those who dare to lose their life for my sake and for the sake of my words, my teachings, the gospel, they will save it. If you ever want to meet somebody who has real joy, meaning, and fulfillment in life, meet someone who's living for something greater than themselves. The fastest way to lose your life is to try to make it all about you. And the quickest way to find your life is to invest yourself in something that is greater than yourself. But the temptation is constantly there, constantly calling to us to make ourselves life's greatest priority, to be about building the kingdom of me. It's a temptation that's everywhere. It's as pervasive as the temptation to sing that old song, you know it, the lion sleeps tonight. It's never more than a whim away. A whim away, a whim away. You see what I did there? Okay, that's terrible. I'd better wrap this up. Let me close with this. Several months ago, the Washington Post did a story about a woman named Amelia Epstein. Amelia, 3 years ago, had studied really hard and was ready to take her GRE exam, her graduate record exam. The night before, she was a nervous wreck when she realized that she had received a message from the testing company, you know, one of these voicemails, a routine reminder that said something like, "We have you scheduled tomorrow to take your GRE test at such and such place at such and such time. This is a friendly reminder." But it so happens that the employee of the testing company that was leaving that message, a woman named Tamika, didn't stop there. She went the extra mile and left this message of encouragement and exhortation that was as follows. She went, after reminding Amelia of the place and time of her test, she said, "Miss Amelia, this is what you studied for. This is what you worked hard for. So bring your best confidence, girl. Bring your best girl magic. It's called girl power. Girl power is the best power. Ain't nothing better than that. So put it in your head that this is what you want. Don't come nervous, because when you have to do something at work, you're not nervous. So just come the same way as if you're coming to work and just tell yourself, I worked hard for this. Other than that, honey, I'll see you tomorrow in the afternoon. Come with a smile, because I already have one. Have a great evening." And when Amelia hears this message, it shifts her whole internal state of mind from anxiety to calmness, from fear to confidence. And she was able to get a good night's sleep and able to go in the next morning with a sense of confidence and ace her GRE exam. And that message, that voicemail, was so meaningful to her, she kept it. Fast forward several more years. Now Amelia's sister, Helena, excuse me, the cold I had a couple weeks ago is still lingering and it's affecting my voice still, sorry. Helena, Amelia's sister, now, several years later, has studied for her GRE exam, and it's going to be the next day. And as Amelia is talking to Helena that night before on the phone, Helena is a nervous wreck, and it reminds Amelia of the message that Tamika had left for her 3 years earlier. And she knew what she had to do, so she FaceTimed that same voicemail to Helena. Helena listened to that message, and it shifted Helena's whole mindset as well. From anxiety to calm, from fear to confidence. Helena was able to get a good night's sleep and go into that test the next day with confidence and ace her test, and was so moved. Helena was so moved by this, she posted it on TikTok, that voicemail. It went viral. 6 million people have heard that message. 14,000 left comments. Because it was so extraordinary that here was someone in what we might call a menial job who was giving her all, whose attitude was, I'm not just punching the time clock. What I'm doing is about a greater purpose, something greater than me. And she was going to make the most of it, to make it about something greater than herself. You know, you never know what God is going to do with the little that we can give. For most of us, we're not going to find our destiny by some major decision we make once in life, but rather it's a million different decisions made through the days, sprinkled through the weeks and years of our life that come together to make for a life of deep meaning and impact. The quickest way to lose your life is to make it about you, and the fastest way to find it is to make it about something greater than yourself, because that's why you are here. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth and in my life as it is in heaven. Are you living for a higher purpose, or are you still stuck in the small world of me? That's the choice all of us face. Amen.